My soul is satisfied in Him alone. What a great anthem to sing together as we continue our worship of Jesus Christ on this first day of this week. It is so good to see you here. Thanks for worshiping with us here at Newcastle Bible Church. What a privilege to worship Jesus together. If you would, take your copy of God's Word and open it today to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. As we continue our pulpit series through January on key spiritual disciplines, today we turn our focus to the spiritual discipline of generosity or giving. So if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. We have Bibles. We'd love to give you a copy of God's Word as you open to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 today. Today we are going to be reading from the first four verses of this last chapter in Corinthians. And so I'd invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 to 4. I'm reading from the ESV translation. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. This is the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. And I invite you to pray with me now as we go and meditate on this text together. Let's pray. Father, the songs and the readings and the prayers already today have caused us to think deeply about your blood, about your generosity, about how rich a treasure we possess when we have you. Our soul is actually satisfied when we have you. Nothing else in this world satisfies us like you. In fact, we were created to be satisfied by you. So I pray, Father, that your Spirit would continue your work in our hearts this morning in our worship, that you would do a mighty work in us. Please satisfy our souls. Cause our souls to rest in joyful contentment and peace and awe as we reflect on your amazing grace towards us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are your people, all by your mercy. You are our Father. What a delight to gather and remember this as we start out a brand new week. I pray, Father, that you would purify our hearts, cleanse our hearts from greed, cleanse our hearts from fear, cleanse our hearts from anxiety. Cleanse our hearts, Father, from living for ourselves through our worship. You are powerful enough to use the preaching of your word to purify my life and our lives. So I pray that you would do it, please, for your name's sake. And together, your people say, amen. Well, church, have you ever noticed how much the scripture actually says about money? That's right. There's actually 2,350 verses in the Bible about money. There's more verses in the Bible about money than there is about prayer, faith, heaven, or hell. In fact, 16 of Christ's 32 parables have to do with money, possessions, and stewardship. 15% of Jesus' words in the scriptures are in relation to money and possessions. I mean, if you didn't know any better, you would think God wants our money. So is that true? Is that true that the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the one who owns all the gold that is in those hills, actually is clamoring for our money? Does he desperately depend upon us sharing our financial provisions with him so that he can survive? Of course not. Of course not. But God does teach us something very important with his emphasis on money and possessions in Scripture. And that is that our stewardship of our money is a stewardship of worship. You handle your money the way you do because you worship who or what you worship. That's good enough. I'm going to say it again. You handle your money the way you do because of who or what you worship. See, worship drives your financial stewardship, just like your worship motivates every aspect of your life and your relationships. Your worship motivates your earning, your spending, your investing, your saving. In some ways, you could say it this way, your credit score is a reflection of your worship priorities. In other words, an honest review of your financial portfolio will expose your functional God. Jesus taught it this way, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He affirmed in chapter 16 of Luke, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. In fact, in verse 11 of Luke 16, Jesus even taught that if you have not been faithful in your use of unrighteous wealth, money in this world, who will entrust true spiritual riches to you? That's a fascinating thought, that how we steward our earthly money and possessions is actually the proving ground for his entrusting to us of true spiritual riches. Now, we could spend lots and lots of time studying all that God has to say about our financial stewardship, and we would still not exhaust everything that God has said in his wisdom about this topic. So today, I'm just going to focus in on this particular topic of giving. This morning, we have our Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where we there discover that God's grace produces intentional, planned, purposeful giving. Faithful stewards trust God's provision as they worship him in generous giving. Saved people share. Grace always produces generosity. Now, some of you just checked out of this message. Because for you, no matter how much you love the idea of giving, this idea seems about as far-fetched as being able to drive this tractor out of its miry predicament. Because you're literally buried in bills and debt and financial obligations. And any effort that you put into trying to improve your financial situation just seems to you like you're spinning your wheels and you're only sinking deeper into some kind of financial quicksand. But church, this morning, my prayer is to help you find the shovel that has been present in this photo all along. I want you to see the grace-powered practice of giving is actually a great place for you to start when thinking about getting your financial house back in order. Sure, it's going to be hard work. But when you get your giving right, that means you're getting your worship right. And when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God promises that he will provide what you need for all of your needs, your food, your clothing, and your shelter. So when God's grace reigns in our hearts, church, intentional giving towards others will be the result. Because the first lesson we learn from our text is that giving is an act of worship. Write it down. Giving is an act of worship. As we catch up to Paul's argument in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, Paul here is answering another question from the Greek believers in Corinth. This is the sixth time in this letter that he says, now concerning. And that phrase introduces a new subject every time he says it to his Corinthian readers. And now he's going to take up this topic of the collection for the saints that are in Jerusalem. He sees no conflict between this topic of generous giving and the topic he just concluded in chapter 15, which was on the glories of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice the end of chapter 15. Paul ends this swelling crescendo of glorying in the gospel of Jesus as he charges the Corinthians in the last verse to, therefore, in light of these glorious truths of the victorious resurrection of Jesus, therefore, in light of what Jesus has done, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In other words, Paul's calling all Christians to respond to the glories of Jesus' resurrection by abounding, overflowing in the work of the Lord. And now in chapter 16, Paul transitions to the next topic of giving, which is just one particular way that God's children are called to abound in the work of the Lord in response to the resurrection of Christ. This means then that God intends for our giving to be responsive, thankful, and sacrificial, since giving is an act of worship. Truly, every expression of worship is always thankful and responsive and sacrificial. And so the worship of giving should be no different. So let's get practical. If you're just merely giving to the Lord financially out of duty or out of obligation or out of legalistic guilt, that's not worship. That's just merely a transfer of funds. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, such giving gains nothing. But God's grace works so in our hearts that it produces intentional generosity, planned giving. Because a natural response to receiving so much from God is to sincerely desire to give back to Him what we can. Having received so much ourselves, our hearts respond in cheerful thanksgiving by sacrificially sharing our wealth with others. Now, let's think just for a moment here about the sacrificial nature of worship. Love is the proper and right motivation for all worship, right? So when we come and worship God together on a Sunday morning like this, the right motivation for gathering would be a love for God. But I would submit to you that where there is no sacrifice, there is no love. That's even true in a marriage. And certainly it's true in a personal worship of God. True love always requires personal sacrifice. That's why in 2 Samuel chapter 24, King David refused to offer a burnt sacrifice to the Lord that cost him nothing. Love always requires sacrifice. So don't ever be deceived by any kind of cheap worship which costs you nothing. Be intentional to truly worship God in your giving that is sacrificial. Be sacrificial in how you worship your God. For the glories of Christ's resurrection compel us to abound and overflow in such a God-glorifying love. Now, quickly, I want to notice one more important truth from verse 1 of chapter 16 before we move to the next point. Notice that these directions are to be universally applied. What does Paul write? As I directed the churches, plural, of Galatia, so you also are to do. In other words, this worship of giving is expected in all the churches. This is not just commands that Paul gave that were culturally appropriate to the Greek believers in Corinth. The principles provided in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 are to govern the collections of the saints for all time in God's churches. So giving God's way is an act of worship and is an expected common element of worship for all of God's churches around the world. Next, Paul teaches that giving represents your priorities. Your priorities. Look at verse 2. Because in many ways, money represents us. How we earn, how we save, how we spend, how we invest our money, it all represents us. Our money reveals our treasures. Money is just a medium of exchange. It's just a means of transferring value. So it's only natural then that our giving will honestly reflect what we treasure or what we value most. So God's grace generates intentional giving towards our biblical priorities. And God's instruction for giving first prioritizes the needs of our own family, then others' spiritual needs, and then others' physical needs. This week, I think it was, I got an email from Newcastle Bible Church that gave me my giving history for the last 12 months at Newcastle here. So if you would take a moment and just look through all of your giving records for the last 12 months of your life, what priorities would you see reflected in your giving to others? Perhaps this chart can help us better understand God's priorities for biblical generosity. Because 1 Timothy 5:8 and 5:16 both teach that families have a first responsibility to care for their own extended family members before the church is ever to be called upon. So if your extended family has a need, the first biblical priority for your giving is to help care for your extended family. And this brings up an important side note that I hope I can clearly communicate in a short amount of time. So listen carefully. We have to define financial stewardship correctly. You see, sometimes in the church today, stewardship just degenerates into the protection of assets. People define stewardship as, I'm going to preserve or protect what I've been given. And if you define stewardship that way, it makes those who are stingy or naturally savers to feel really good about biblical stewardship. But listen to me. Stinginess is an attitude that's rooted more in fear and control than in love and biblical stewardship and worship. The true definition of biblical stewardship is sacrificial generosity. And biblical generosity always starts at home. So if you're not being generous with those who live closest to you because you think, oh, God wants me to give all my money away to others outside the home, you're missing the point. Because the biblical priority for generosity always starts at home, just like all other evidences of God's grace in your life, just like every expression of your worship of God in your life always starts first at home. So then after caring for the needs of our own extended family, 1 Timothy 5:17, Galatians 6:6, both teach the priority of supporting our spiritual leaders, those who preach and teach God's gospel in our own local church. And then after the priority to our own local church, there's this 1 Corinthians 9 and Philippians 4 teach the priorities of supporting the non-local work of proclaiming the gospel all around the world. So in short, you fund spiritual needs as a higher biblical priority than funding physical needs, but that is not an excuse for neglecting the physical needs of both believers and unbelievers, for there are many biblical commands for God's children to share generously with the poor. And our generosity towards those with real physical needs is a powerful testimony of God's transforming grace in our own life as well. So this is not a legalistic order, but it is a biblical prioritization that should be reflected in the big picture of our worship of giving as well. Because giving represents our priorities. And verse 2 makes this clear. Intentional giving is going to be regular, continuous, and personal. Notice in verse 2, Paul says, on the first day of every week. If you write in your Bible, circle or underline that word every. Their giving should be regular every week and continuous. He was not asking for a large one-time gift. He was not asking for a large collection. He was rather commending a practice of giving where every Christian would continually bring some gift every Sunday in order to store it up for the upcoming need. It was good to remember the poor among the saints, in this case in Jerusalem, on a regular weekly basis. Setting a portion aside each week made it easier for them to give a large amount. This is why, church, we encourage giving here in our fellowship on a weekly basis every Sunday when we gather together. Now, before COVID, we used to pass a plate. Since COVID, we now collect our offerings in the tables at the exits. But even though our mode of collection has changed, our priority for weekly giving as God's people remains a constant. We gather every Sunday morning to worship God, to give ourselves entirely to God and celebrate all that He has given to us. And since the treasure of our hearts is reflected by where our money goes, our regular worship together must include opportunities for us to give financially back to the Lord, whether it's through the exit tables or whether it's through our online giving, whatever mode you use. We take that opportunity every week. So note, this isn't waiting until the end of the year to see how much I have left and then determining how much I can afford to give away before the end of the year. But this is a regular, continuous practice of faith. And notice, each person who is a part of the church is the one who should be participating in this regular exercise of giving. Each of you is to put something aside, the text says. If you write in your Bible, circle or underline that word, each of you. It's personal. In other words, no worshiper should abstain from personally participating in a regular pattern of giving. And when the text speaks of putting the gifts aside, this is speaking of putting the gifts into a common treasury and not in everyone's individual home. So the prescribed place of the collection is the church as part of its weekly worship gatherings. So giving God's way is motivated by worship. It occurs regularly and continuously, and it reflects gospel priorities. But you say, all right, Pastor, I think I see it in the text. I think you're preaching the text here, but where's this money supposed to come from? I mean, braces? Debt? College? I'm already short on funds. How can I justify giving anything away right now? And that brings us, I'm so glad you asked, to the rest of verse 2, where we learn that giving reflects faith. Faith in God's provision, not your provision. Faith in God's provision. The phrase in verse 2, you might underline it, is as he may prosper. Meaning that Paul intends that the amount of every week's gift be in direct proportion to each man's success for that week. See, back in Greece, the original audience of this letter, they got paid at the end of every day. Now, some of us here, you might only get paid once every month. But the principle still applies. The amount of your worship gift should be proportionate to the profit that God has personally given you in that same time period. The more God has blessed you, the more you should give. So notice, Paul is not soliciting a tax. This collection is not like an oppressive tax which requires the rich and the poor to give alike the same amount. No, the measure of God's blessing to the Corinthians is to be the measure of their return back to God. This means that our giving should be proportionate, expectant, and joyful. Now, church, studies commonly demonstrate that people with higher incomes are significantly less generous as a percentage of what they earn. Several years ago, I saw a study that said, those who have an annual income, household income of $20,000 or less, on average, give over 10% of their income away. But those who have an annual household income of $100,000 or more typically only give less than 2% of their income away. So why is this? Why is it that the richer you are, statistically, the less you give? It's because the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world have choked out worship. Please listen to me. This is really convicting. That's why I want you to listen, share my conviction. We live as if God raises our standard of living, as if God prospers us. Let me say it right. We live as if God prospers us so that we can raise our standard of living rather than our standard of giving. We live as if God prospers us so that we can raise our standard of living rather than our standard of giving. See, our standard of living is a choice. It's a choice. So is our standard of giving. And the Macedonian Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 teach us that giving is not just a luxury for the rich. Oh, no, no, no. Giving is a privilege for the poor. Because when we worship God with our giving, we are investing in the heavenly. We're sending it on ahead. As Jim Elliot is credited for saying, he is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Now, of course, when you give, you're reflecting faith in God's provision. It's expectant. This is the principle of first fruits. The harvesters would take the first part of the crop in the Old Testament. They waited months to have a harvest. Their stores were getting low. They had needs. Their family was hungry. And the first part of the crop didn't go home. The first part of the crop, the first fruits, went to the temple as an expression of expectant faith for all that God was going to provide with the rest of the crop that is to come. See, faith, our giving always reflects faith in God's provision. After all, don't forget this, church, all of our money is God's. Not just the part that you give back to him. God doesn't just claim ownership of the small percentage that we give away. No, Scripture is clear. God owns everything. The whole earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, Psalm 24, verse 1. We are just managers of God's funds. So do we live like that? I still remember the day when someone of great financial means approached me with a checkbook and said, "Kevin, you are regularly interacting with people who have some legitimate needs. So I went to the bank and I set up an account and I gave you, Kevin, authority to write checks on this account. So here's the checkbook. I want you to be wise in how you use it. But I want you to sincerely invest in the glory of God through generosity. Whenever you get low on funds, Kevin, call me. We'll meet. I want to hear what God's doing and I'll make sure you have enough money to do anything you want to do with this funds for the glory of God." Now, if that happened to you, how would you respond? Unlimited. Use it for the glory of God. Be generous. Help people. I'll be honest, at first I was a bit timid. I didn't want to make a mistake with this man's money. And then I realized the tremendous joy of my position. I could pray and I could trust God's Spirit to give me wisdom so that I would know how to best use these funds in other people's life. This was a thrilling, joyful assignment. People who know me know I do not like going shopping. I do not like going to the store. But for the first time in my life, I actually enjoyed going to the grocery store because I knew that when I went to the grocery store, I was going to find somebody that I could bless. Now, wouldn't you love to be given that opportunity? It was thrilling. It was full of joy. We all have been given that opportunity. Everything that God has given you is His. But He's given it to you to use for His glory and His purposes. As L.G. Letourneau was fond of saying in Peoria years ago, you can't outgive God. I shovel it out, he said, and God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel. So don't live by law, don't live by duty, but intentionally pursue generosity according to all that God has entrusted to you. Now listen carefully. There is some false teaching in the world today that teaches us to give what you do not have, or actually to give beyond your means as if somehow to twist God's arm behind his back that he will be forced to bless you. Sometimes you hear this called sow your seed on the water, plant your seed by giving something. But listen to me. To give more than you have or to put yourself in debt so that you're unable to pay your bills is not what God wants from you. God desires for you to be generous according to how he has prospered you, according to what he has given you, not according to what you don't have. So finally, let's recognize your giving reflects spiritual trustworthiness. Faithful money stewardship demonstrates that God can trust us to be faithful with true spiritual riches. This is the whole point of Luke 16. If you go back and look at that how you handle the unrighteous wealth will show how you will handle true spiritual riches. To say it another way, we must be intentional to make sure our financial giving is prayerful, careful, and strategic. Notice how Paul intentionally approached this matter with the Corinthians in verses 3-4. He did not want there to be any collection for the saints in Jerusalem while Paul was present with them. Why? Because he didn't want it to be an emotional appeal. He wanted the collections done without any false motivation, any perceived manipulation. Paul wanted the giving to be a private matter where he did not know who gave what. So in verses 3-4, Paul gives careful, specific instructions about how this collection is going to be handled and then delivered. He wants the gift to be delivered by men who had been proven in their dependability. Paul himself, if needed, would endorse them with a letter. If possible, Paul might even go along with their delivery of this gift. Because in the final analysis, Paul wanted to ensure that the collected funds would safely reach their intended destination. And so what can we learn from this today? Well, God's grace produces intentional giving that is prayerful, careful, and strategic. You don't need me to tell you there's many wolves in the world today who would selfishly prey upon the gullibility of Christians. Just because they're greedy. So pray about your giving, church. Plan out your regular giving. Just like every other part of your worship, sacrificial generosity benefits from prayerful forethought and intentional planning. If you don't plan out your giving according to how God is prospering you, you will be surprised at the end of the year how little you end up giving as a percentage of all that God has entrusted to you. After all, giving is really just a strategic investment, right? That's why our discussion about biblical priorities are so relevant, because there's lots of clubs and special focus groups in this world today that are greedily clamoring for a piece of your generosity. And of course, you can't give to everything. So pray, be intentional, and make strategic investments with God's money, and then joyfully watch as He brings Himself glory by entrusting you with everlasting riches for all of eternity. God's grace always produces intentional giving. So here's the question for the day. What's your plan? What's your plan for intentional sacrificial generosity in 2022? Are you willing? Are you eager? Are you excited? I'm so excited about this. I wish I could share so many stories. I have so many stories of how God has taught us this in our family. And I don't want you to miss out on this joy. Are you willing to be intentional in your worship of God in sacrificial generosity this year? This is not a competition. This is not guilt-driven. This is not about the law. It's all about grace. It's about a response to the resurrection of Jesus. And God's grace produces intentional giving. Giving is an act of worship. Your giving represents who you are, and it represents what you value. And of course, your giving is always a demonstration of your faith in God's provision. For your faithfulness with your earthly wealth reflects your trustworthiness for spiritual treasures as well. Like I was saying, just to share personally, Jody and I have learned so much about this in the last 17 years of our marriage together. Just to share, probably one of the most powerful lessons that God has taught us personally in this realm of financial stewardship happened at a season of our life where we had the least financial resources. It's when we went to seminary for 4 years and moved to Los Angeles. But we were convinced during those 4 years that God was calling us to get equipped in the areas of our gifts, to go to seminary. But you can understand the cost of living in LA was exorbitant. Our rent, we had 900 square foot in our home, and our rent was $1,500 a month. We had some savings that could float us for a while, but certainly not enough to get us through 4 years in the program. We believed that God would provide everything we needed to fulfill His calling in our lives. And so that's why we continued to financially share generously with our local church and with others who had needs around us during our time in school. Literally, you could say it this way, we could not afford to not give. We could not afford to not trust God through our giving. And even today, years later now, looking back on those 4 years, we marvel. Church, we marvel at the supernatural grace of God's provision to us. It never added up on paper. I have a background in accounting. The debits and the credits never balanced. But God allowed us to return home from LA after 4 years with no debt. No debt. There's no explanation for that except for God's grace. And having been such a recipient of God's grace ourselves, how could we not then freely share it with others? It is always way more blessed to give than to receive. So church, I just want to encourage you. I want to inspire you. Your worth is not in what you own. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross set us free from materialism. Jesus' sacrifice set us free from consumerism. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross set us free from fear. And now He has given us a new heart and a new spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Grace has made us new. Do you know God's grace today? Do you rest in the power of His resurrection? If so, then give God's way, because He is worthy of your worship. Let's pray. So Father, we want to praise You and thank You for Your amazing generosity to us. There is no God like You. You are faithful in all the ways that you provide. Unexpected, abundantly gracious ways. So help us to capture this vision that we are managers of your resources. Help us to take great delight and joy in purposefully prioritizing a plan for sacrificial generosity in our lives that would increase our faith in you and serve your glory and advance your joy. Oh, Father, we need your help, so we ask for it now. In Jesus' name, amen.